Hey, everybody. Our text today is going to be Deuteronomy 30. We have been going through the Sermon on the Mount, the way of Jesus in a secular age, but we're going to take here at the beginning of 2022 just a bit of a break from that for this week to look at this passage. Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 to 20. This command that I give you today is certainly not too difficult or beyond your reach. It is not in heaven so that you have to ask, who will go up to heaven, get it for us, and proclaim it to us so that we may follow it. And it is not across the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea, get it for us, and proclaim it to us so that we may follow it. But the message is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may follow it. See, today I have set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. For I am commanding you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, statutes, and ordinances, so that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God may bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not listen, and you are led astray to bow down to other gods and worship them, I tell you today that you will certainly perish and will not live long in the land you are entering to possess across the Jordan. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. Love the Lord your God, obey him, and remain faithful to him. For he is your life, and he will prolong your life in the land the Lord swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's pray. God, be with us as we go through this passage today. I pray that we would hear your voice, that we would not just hear the words on the page, but we would hear your voice in these words to us. Speak to us, God. May we have an encounter with you, and may we be changed in the ways we need to change. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage has been on my mind the last few weeks. Diana and I, every once in a while, have very real, very hard, very honest conversations with each other, and we've had a few of those lately. I'll stop touching my pocket. We've had a few of those lately. We had one actually at Mary's wedding the weekend that we were down. We got time away from the kids to be together and to have a date dinner and a date night, and we ended up having like a super serious, somewhat morbid conversation, times away from the children. And then just recently had another serious conversation, and what we were talking about was just the reality that we have not been living in a sustainable way. That how we're doing things is not sustainable for us. And I don't just mean emotionally and physically, but spiritually. And we haven't been doing some of the things that we should be doing in the power of the Spirit. We've been relying, especially myself, too much on what I think I know and troubleshooting and problem solving. And how do we make this work? And how do we do this? And how do we do that? And haven't been relying enough on the Spirit. And we've just kind of reached a point of exhaustion. And this passage came to my mind where Moses is standing in front of the Israelites and he tells them to choose life. Why is that? What is going on here? Don't know what's going on. All right. I think we're okay for now. Should I switch to the handheld?
Give it a while.
Give it a while? Okay. All right. God does not want you to choose, or the devil does not want you to choose life. So we've been talking about choosing life, and this passage has been on my mind a lot lately. In this passage, Moses is renewing the covenant with the nation of Israel. They've broken the covenant, and he's renewing it with them, and he quite blatantly says, you saw it in the text, today I set before you life and death and blessing and cursing. Choose life, choose blessing, choose God, choose his way, choose his commands, choose him. Don't choose false gods. Don't choose these other things that, while alluring and tempting, ultimately lead to death. And I believe that Moses' call to the Israelites is the same call to the church today. It might look a little bit different under the new covenant, but we have before us life and death and blessing and cursing as Christians, as the church. And so the first question I have is, what is life? What is life? And if I can summarize the scriptures, I think life really is spending time with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and living like Jesus. Life is spending time with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and living like Jesus. Jesus lived the life that we should have lived. He lived the life that we were created to live. Right? Jesus is who we ought to be. He lived his life in the love of God. He knew that he was loved by God. He knew that he was God's child and he was pleasing to God and that God delighted in him. He lived his life centered on God. Everything that he did, it flowed from God and it went back to God. It was all for God. He loved God and he loved people. He loved his neighbors. It didn't matter who they were or what they did. He served the people around them. He took on the form of a servant, even though he had all the power and all the privilege in the universe. And he gave himself his very life to the restorative work of God in the world. That's what he was about. And this is life. Jesus came to show us what abundant life looks like. Life is being like Jesus, being with Jesus, walking with Jesus, living like Jesus, because that's us becoming who we're meant to be. That's life. Life is not, despite what the culture says, life is not about following your heart. It's not about following your heart. This goes against every Disney movie ever made. But life is not about following your heart unless your heart is saturated with Jesus. Life is not about pursuing your passion unless your passion is saturated with the will of Jesus. And if you're not looking for your ultimate happiness to be in your passion, life is not about being true to yourself. Unless yourself is saturated with who Jesus says you are and who he wants you to be. These things, though alluring, though tempting, though they look like freedom and life are there, those things are not life. Those things are death because that's not what you were made for. You weren't made to follow your heart apart from Jesus. You weren't made to follow your passion apart from Jesus. You weren't made to be true to yourself apart from Jesus. To live this way is to live outside of who we were made to be, and therefore it is to live outside of God. It is to live disconnected from God, who is the source of all love and joy and happiness and satisfaction and fulfillment, and therefore to live this way is not life. It is death. It is ultimately destructive to the soul, fulfilling for a moment, but ultimately empty and fleeting. Life is Jesus. What does it mean to choose life? Choosing life is living in such a way that will enable you to spend time with, become like, and live like Jesus. Choosing life is prioritizing the habits and rhythms and practices that get you to that place and keep you in that place. It's ordering your life around those things. That's what choosing life is. Well, how do we do this? How do we choose life? And I love this text. I love this wording in this text. Moses says, "This command I give you is certainly not too difficult or beyond your reach. It is not in heaven so that you have to ask who will go up to heaven and get it for us and proclaim it to us so that we may follow it. And it is not across the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea, get it for us, and proclaim it to us so that we may follow it. But the message is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you may follow it. See, today I have set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. For I am commanding you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commands, statutes, ordinances, so that you may live and multiply and the Lord may bless you in the land you are entering to possess." I love this wording. He says it's the will of Jesus, the way to choose life, it's not hidden. It's not hidden from you. It's not ambiguous. It's not mysterious. It isn't something that we have to search for. It isn't something that we have to figure out for ourselves. It isn't something that we have to create for ourselves. How we choose life, Jesus has spoken. Jesus has made it plain to us what leads to life. As Moses puts it here, love the Lord your God, walk in his ways, and obey his commands. If I can get maybe a little more specific than Moses, I would say give yourself to spiritual disciplines or practices that cultivate your relationship with God, that stir your affections for God. Give yourself to those things. Give yourself to community, to your brothers and sisters in Christ, to the church, and give yourself to service. I mean, these are the commands of Jesus. Love each other as I've loved you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? The way to life is to cultivate your relationship with God. Give yourself to community and give yourself to the service of others. It's to order your life, organize your life in such a way that it enables you to give yourself to these things. We did an entire series not too long ago on spiritual disciplines and practices. You can listen to that whole series. It's all up on our website, but I just want to talk briefly about four of the disciplines that we looked at. Number one, meditation. Meditation, the deep, thoughtful, prayerful reading of Scripture, not just blowing through verses so that you can check off a box saying, I did my reading plan for the day. Now hear me, all reading of Scripture is valuable. All reading of Scripture is valuable. It is never a waste of time to spend time in your Bible, even if you felt like you got nothing out of it. Like I like to think of it like a meal. You don't remember every single meal that you've eaten, but every meal that you've eaten has sustained you. You might not remember everything that you read in Scripture or what you looked at that day, but being in Scripture, even if it's for seconds or minutes, it sustains you, it keeps you going. So all Bible reading is valuable, but I want to emphasize meditation. Reading slowly, reading deeply, reading prayerfully. I love what Spurgeon says. Some people like to read so many chapters every day. I would not dissuade them from the practice, but I would rather lay my soul a soak in half a dozen verses all day and then rinse my hand in several chapters. Oh, to be bathed in a text of Scripture and to let it be sucked up into your very soul till it saturates your heart. I love that. Going so deep with Scripture that it becomes part of you. God's words become part of you. Jesus' heart and will becomes part of you. Meditation, prayer, obviously. Prayer. Continuing that conversation that God has started with us. Spending time with Him. And again, not to just get through my list of needs, but to commune with Him, to get to know Him, to hear His voice, His heart, His will for my life, to give myself over to Him, surrender to Him, adore Him, seek Him. Prayer, conversations with God, back and forth, me talking, me listening, Him speaking. The next one, silence and solitude, it really enables the first two. And even the last one, getting away. Getting away from all of the noise. There is so much noise. Getting away from the noise and the voices of all of the people that are around us, even if they're good voices, there's a lot of voices. Getting away from that noise, getting away from, especially these days, the noise of the news. Getting away from the negativity of the news, getting away from the noise of social media and all of the angry, outraged people posting all the time on Twitter and on Facebook, just shutting that down, getting away from that. The noise of our to-do lists, the noise of responsibilities, the noise of expectations, getting away from all of these things to be alone with God. For some of us, it's easier than others, I know. But even if it's just for an hour, half an hour, being in silence with God to hear from Him. And the last one, fasting. Removing for a period of time something from your life that you need or that you know you depend on too much. For meaning and significance, for relief when you're distressed, for joy and happiness when you're down, for distraction when things are hard. We all have that stuff. We all have that stuff. We've got that show that we go to as a distraction. We've got that food that we eat to make us feel joyful for a moment, right? We've all got that stuff. And it can be good stuff, right? And there's not necessarily anything wrong with a TV show or anything wrong with that food that you like, but you can depend on it in a way that you should only depend on God. You're looking to it for your salvation, your relief, your joy, your hope. You need to get that from God. Fasting is removing from your life, not for forever, but for a period of time, that thing that you're over-depending on or that thing that you just humanly need, like food, removing it so that you can give yourself more fully to prayer and spend time with Jesus and depend on Him in the way that you've been depending on that other thing. When I preached on fasting, I gave this example, and it's a humorous one, but it's true. I decided one week that I was going to go off solid foods and basically just live off broth. And anytime I wanted a hard food, I would pray. And it really got me praying a lot because I wanted hard food a lot. And I remember on Friday, the fast was going to end on Saturday. On the Friday, the kids wanted to watch a movie. And at our house, if you watch a movie, you got to eat popcorn. And so I made this massive bowl of salty, buttery popcorn, and I wasn't supposed to eat it. And I'm just looking at it, and I'm like, I can break the fast today. What's one day early? God knows my heart. I'm looking at this, and I've never wanted anything, quite possibly even my wife, as much as I wanted this bowl of buttery, salty popcorn after a week of bone broth. And in that moment, I was just like, God, it was the weirdest prayer I've ever prayed, but it was profound. I was like, God, help me to hunger for You in the way I hunger for this bowl of popcorn. And it was like this spiritually profound moment. These things happen to us when we fast. We get closer to God when we give ourselves more fully to Him and remove these other things. These are just a sampling of spiritual disciplines, practices, that if we give ourselves to them, they cultivate our relationship with and stir our affections for Jesus. When we spend time with Him, we become more like Him and we start to live like Him. That's why I started there. Because really, community and service, if you aren't doing these other things, community and service will become exhausting. They will become burdensome. They will become really, really challenging, and we will give up on them, right? If we're not spending the time with Jesus that we need to so He can pour His love into us and refresh our hearts and speak to us and show us His will, like if we're not doing that, then trying to live for Him and become like Him will be burdensome and exhausting and will burn out and we'll give up. We need to spend time with Jesus first. We need to give ourselves to that first, and then we need to give ourselves to community. Regularly gathering and doing life with people who are going to help you follow Jesus. I'm not talking about just giving your time to any Christian, because there are Christians out there that are going to tell you whatever you want to hear. Are they going to affirm whatever thought or action you have? But those are not the people that are going to help you follow Jesus. The people that are going to help you follow Jesus are the people that are going to say hard things. The people that help you follow Jesus are going to point you to Scripture, even when that Scripture is extremely uncomfortable and inconvenient. They're going to speak truth when you want to hear lies or you just want to be settled in where you're already headed and what you're already doing. There are people that are going to affirm you, but those people don't love you. The people that love you are the people that point you to Jesus. So regularly gathering and doing life with people who are going to help you follow Jesus. And lastly, service, doing for others for their good. And that involves sharing the gospel and inviting people to follow Jesus as you're following Jesus. It looks like looking at your neighborhood, your campus, your workplace, where is there brokenness? And then collaborating and plotting and scheming with others to bring redemption and restoration. It looks like the everyday small acts of kindness, shoveling your neighbor's driveway, getting somebody their groceries or their prescriptions because they're isolating, right? It's the everyday acts of kindness. It looks like checking in on your more isolated neighbors. How are you doing? Do you need anything? How can I pray for you? How can I serve you? How can I love you? It's advocacy and justice. It's all of these things. It's any of these things. It's more than just these things. Living for the good of others. Giving ourselves to these spiritual practices, giving ourselves to community, giving ourselves to service, these are the things that enable us to spend time with Jesus, become like Jesus, and live like Jesus. These are the things that lead to life. This is life. This is water in the desert. This is the water that quenches your thirst. This is the food that satisfies your hunger. This is what you need. And I can testify, I have empirical proof, I can testify from my own life that when I am doing these things, that is when I am the most alive. When I am with you guys, I'm most alive. When I'm in my Bible, I'm most alive. When I'm praying, I'm most alive. Like, when I give myself to these things, that's when I'm most alive. More alive than when I'm binging a TV show. It might be satisfying in some ways for a moment, but I don't feel better the next day. I don't feel different. And I think most of us, as followers of Jesus, if you're followers of Jesus, you know that these things are life. So why don't we do them? Why don't we do these things? Why don't we give ourselves to these things in the way that we should? Well, here are some of the common reasons that I give, that we give. Number one, time. I just don't have the time. Well, the pandemic has been unbelievably revelatory, hasn't it? One way in which the pandemic has been revelatory is it turns out that a lack of time is not the issue. Because at least at the very beginning of the pandemic, all of the extracurriculars were taken away, and most of us were working from home. We had more time than ever, and how many of us did those things that we said we could never do because we just didn't have time? Did I get jacked and ripped? I did not. Not for lack of time. Turns out it's lack of will, lack of desire. I love what John Piper says. He says, one of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from lack of time. Most of us do have time. I waste a lot of time. I mean, one key example that comes to my mind is there are nights where Diana will go out and I'm home alone for a few hours. The kids are in bed, Diana's gone, the house is tidied enough, and I've got time. And what do I do with it? I'll be honest, most of the time I'm like, I think I'll watch a movie that Diana wouldn't want to watch with me, i.e. something with tension. All right? And that's what I do. But I could be like, man, I've got 3 hours by myself. I could read, I could pray, I could learn, I could study, I could watch a sermon, watch a series, listen, reflect, journal. We've got time. We really do. We waste a lot of it. We don't prioritize properly. We don't manage our time properly. We don't think ahead enough about how we're going to spend our minutes and our hours. Sadly, sometimes it feels like when we feel overloaded, the first thing that we offload is our spiritual lives. The first thing we offload is the church. I've got to back out of these commitments. I've got to back out of these meetings. I can't read this many chapters of the Bible anymore. I'm overloaded. And yet that doesn't really make sense, does it? Why are we offloading the things that lead to life? I'm not saying you can't back away from some things. Sometimes we are doing too much. There's too much on our plates and we need to take some things off. A friend of mine says, if you got too much on your plate, get a platter. That's not overly helpful. Sometimes we do need to take things off of our plates, but there's a difference between taking off a few things and offloading all of it, which is what we sometimes do. There's a principle that I've heard since I was a kid, and it's true. Time isn't going to present itself to us. We have to make time for what matters. And for some of you, you might be saying, no, I really, really am too busy. I say this graciously. If your life is so busy that you cannot give yourself really at all to any disciplines or any practices, you have no bandwidth for community, and you have no capacity for service, there is something that is wrong and dysfunctional and unhealthy about your life. And you need to rethink how you're living. There's stuff you're doing that you don't need to be doing. Effort is another reason we often give. I think some of us are caught off guard by how much work it is to spend time with Jesus, become like Jesus, and live like Jesus. I think we have a tendency in the West these days to think that if something is good or if something is something that we're meant to do, it should be easy. Right? If I'm meant to be with this person, then I should always feel love for them and there should be no conflict or tension or difficulty. Okay. I don't need to say any more on that. If I'm meant to be a parent, then all of it should come naturally to me. None of it should be hard. If I'm meant to be in this school program, then it should be my passion 24 hours a day. I should always love it and it should never be hard. But that's not true. It's a delusion that we have in the West, but it's not true. My wife says often, and she's right, everything good and everything worth doing is sometimes hard, sometimes challenging. It's not relentlessly always challenging, but there will be seasons of immense challenge. And in those seasons, you have to push through. You have to persevere. You have to endure. And that's true in the realm of spiritual disciplines, community, and service. Jesus rescues us from our sin, makes us right with God. He does all of that, and we simply have to entrust ourselves to Him. But sanctification, becoming like Jesus, we have to work with Jesus to accomplish that. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by God's grace I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not ineffective. However, I worked more than any of them, yet not I, but God's grace that was with me." I love that verse. He says, Jesus has given me the desire to work for Him. Jesus is the one that brings fruit in my life and in the lives of others through what I do, but I still have to do stuff. I still have to work hard. Becoming like Jesus, having an impact for Jesus, doesn't come from us just sitting around. Jesus will take care of it. Jesus works through us when we're working with Him. Sanctification is hard work. I love the way Kevin DeYoung puts it. He says, sanctification requires Spirit-powered, gospel-driven, grace-fueled effort. And the last reason we often give for not doing these things, effort, time, ideal conditions. We're often like, I will do these things when everything else in my life is just right. Right? Once this is dealt with and that's dealt with and I have this and I have that, then I can do these things. Times of distress, challenge, difficulty, those are times where we often feel like we can rightfully tune out from the things that lead to life. I can stop working on that right now because I've got hard stuff in my life. Here's the thing, when there's hard stuff in your life, that's actually when you need to spend time with Jesus, become like Jesus, live like Jesus most. I heard it said on a podcast the other day, can't remember who said it or even what the podcast was. I listened to too many. But somebody in a podcast said, a lot of what we call self-care, which is legitimate, but a lot of what we call self-care in our culture is really, at its core, selfishness. It saddens me that sometimes for people, self-care means disengaging and disconnecting from the things that lead to life. Of course, we're all going to have different capacities at different times, and we need to have grace and understanding and patience and empathy for each other. But I think sometimes we give in to the lie that to get better or to be better, we need to stop doing anything that requires sacrifice or that is uncomfortable or inconvenient. Now, I'm not talking about living with zero boundaries and making no time for rest or restoration. Diane and I have been there. Does not work. I'm not saying do that, but I think we do need to push ourselves to do things sometimes that we might not necessarily want to or feel like in the moment, but that are ultimately good for us. Being the Word is always ultimately good for us. Being together is always ultimately good for us. I've never regretted this. I've never regretted my Going Deeper group. I've never regretted Thursday night catechism study. I'm not saying you have to do all those things. I'm just saying there are times where, yes, even Pastor Dave does not want to do these things. And then I do them and I'm like, I don't regret that. I needed that. That was ultimately good for me. I want you to know, anybody here, anybody watching at home, at Southeast City Church, we will walk with you. And we will love you, even if you're not necessarily as engaged as we would like you to be. But I do want to invite you into more. There's more to the Christian life than a lot of us are living. And it can be scary, it can be hard, it can be messy, it can be inconvenient and uncomfortable. You might feel like you really can't do it, but if you push through, there's life. What I think we've really witnessed over the last, hard to believe, almost 2 years is that in times of distress, challenge, and difficulty, you can either grow or you can start a process of regression. If you don't lean into Jesus and what he has for you in the hard times, and you pull away from him, other things are going to step up and present themselves as potential saviors to you. I'll comfort you. I'll get you through this. I'll get you where you want to go. I'll make you into who you want to be. I'll take away your pain. I'll redefine and reinvent you. I'll redeem your past. I'll give you meaning and identity, a sense of purpose and self. And as we give ourselves to these things, and they can be good things, but oftentimes bad things, as we give ourselves to these things, they distance us from Jesus even more. I think we're seeing this in how hard it has been for some Christians to re-engage with church. I know that a collective trauma is part of our struggle. I get that. And so we need patience and we need understanding. But if we can be honest with ourselves, if we can reflect honestly, some of it, maybe even a lot of it, our difficulty in re-engaging is because we haven't chosen life for the last 22 months. We've chosen to self-medicate and soothe ourselves with other things, and we've lost some of our love and zeal for Jesus and his church and his mission. It's a reality I don't think we can overlook. And in all of this, these are the reasons we often give, and I've pushed back on some of them. There's something that I think we don't take as seriously as we should in all of this. And Diana's pointed this out to me multiple times, and I am unbelievably grateful for her. There's something we don't take seriously enough, but it is a reality. There is a spiritual war going on in each and every one of our lives. There is a war for our hearts, a war for our affections, our loves, our desires, our passions, our priorities, our focus, our attention, our time, our energy, our money, our capacity, our very soul. We have an enemy, the devil. He is real. He hates God. He hates those who love God. He wants nothing more for you than a fruitless life beset by heresy that has no impact for the kingdom, no growth. That's all he wants for you. He wants ultimately for you apostasy and a rejection of the faith and a walking away from Jesus. And he is relentless in his pursuit of that goal for each and every one of us. He does not want you spending time with Jesus. He does not want you becoming like Jesus. He does not want you living like Jesus. He doesn't want you opening your Bible. He doesn't want you praying. He doesn't want you sitting under good preaching. He doesn't want you in fellowship with people that are going to spur you on and push you. He doesn't want you to be vulnerable and to open up and to confess things and invite people in. He doesn't want any of that for you. He doesn't want us to succeed at Russell Gardens. He wants our neighbors there to remain isolated and lonely and unexposed to the love of God. He doesn't want this church to grow. Not because Southeast City is special. Well, it is. But not because it's special. He doesn't want any church that loves Jesus and preaches the gospel and teaches the Bible to grow. He doesn't want this. There is a war going on. A friend of mine just said recently to me, everything's spiritual. That fight you have with your spouse right before going to church that makes you feel like maybe it's not worth it to go to church, that's spiritual. That moment when your kids are driving you insane and you are feeling very impatient and you want to lash out in anger, that's spiritual. It's all spiritual. There's a war. The devil will do everything that he can to keep us from getting to where we need to be. He'll dangle all kinds of distractions and temptations and lies and doubts and fears and worries and hardships in our face. And I don't think I've ever seen this reality as clearly as I have during COVID. Christians and churches are not doing well. And a lot of that is because we're not choosing life. I've been reading Pilgrim's Progress with my kids, not the e-old English version, an updated kids version, and it's basically an allegory for the Christian life. You've got pilgrims, Christian and Christiana, making their way to the celestial city, to heaven, to live with Jesus, and in the kids version I'm reading, all of the characters are animals. And just the other day, we were reading a chapter where Christiana is at the house of the interpreter, and the interpreter takes her into a room where there's a bear who is just raking up sticks and straw repeatedly, over and over and over again, hunting through it, scattering it, raking it up, hunting through it, scattering it, raking it up. It says, "What is he collecting them for?" asked Matthew. "He thinks they are very precious," replied the interpreter. "He has been serving the wicked prince for a long time, and he believes that someday in the midst of these useless straws, he will find a wonderful treasure. The king is sorry for him, and every day he sends a messenger to offer him a golden crown instead of straws." As the interpreter spoke, he pointed upward, and when the children raised their heads, they saw above them in the air the beautiful figure of an angel holding a bright crown in its hand. "But he doesn't see it," said Mercy. "No," said the interpreter, "he will not look up." "Will he never look up?" asked James. Joseph added, "How long will the angel wait for him?" "I cannot tell you," replied the interpreter. "The king is very merciful and very patient, but the bear is so sure that he will find his treasure hidden in the rubbish that I do not know whether he will ever listen to the angel's voice." Jesus holds out to us a crown, and we're often hunting through the rubbish for treasure that isn't there when there's a treasure that's right in front of us. I think we've chosen not life but death many times. But it's not too late to change that. And it's not too late to turn that around. And we need to. We need to choose life. And I want to end with good news in all of this battle. The good news is that Moses says, this command that I give you today is certainly not too difficult or beyond your reach. And you read that and you're like, how is that possible? That the commands of God are not too difficult and aren't beyond our reach. Well, in and of ourselves, they are. We can't live the way that we've been talking about in and of ourselves. Our hearts are by nature bent inwards. We are selfish. We are greedy. We are apathetic. And if God was sitting up on top of a mountain saying, live this way in and of yourselves, pursue this in and of yourselves, and when you get to a certain point, I'll love and accept you and favor you, that is not good news. That's hopelessness. That's despair. That's religion, and that leads to insecurity and anxiety and drivenness and fear and exhaustion and not knowing if you're ever enough and comparing yourself to others, self-hatred, joylessness, defeat. But that's not the news that we have here at Southeast City Church. We don't have a God sitting up on top of a mountain saying, do this and I'll accept you. We have a God who came to us in our mess. Jesus, he lived and he died and he resurrected to put to death our selfishness and to give us a new heart, a heart that can live this way. The life that Jesus lived, he gifts it to us, and not just as an example, but he gifts it to us in that he gives us the power through his resurrection and the Holy Spirit to actually live the way he wants us to. He gives us the power to choose life and to persevere in what leads to life. And he also endured the judgment we deserve for all the ways that we have failed and are failing and will fail in it. We are, if we've given ourselves to Jesus, forgiven for everything, and we belong to God, and we are his children, and our very worst mess-ups change nothing about how God sees us and God feels about us. This is why Jesus can say, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you, take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. Jesus, we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount, gives us a lot of hard stuff to do. But he says it's not hard, because you're not doing these things to be forgiven or to be loved or to be accepted. You're doing these things knowing that you already are loved and forgiven and accepted. You don't have to live this way to be saved. You get to live this way because you're already saved. There's grace for all our failures and power to actually live this way. And this way leads to life. So as we gear up and get into 2022, let's as individuals and collectively as a church choose life. Let's spend time with Jesus, let's become like Jesus, and let's live like Jesus. We're going to take communion together now. I have to get into my pocket for that, sorry. Communion is for those of us that are followers of Jesus. We've entrusted ourselves to Jesus as our King and our Savior. And it's a chance for us to celebrate Jesus, who he is and what he's done. And it's a chance for us to reflect and to confess and to resolve as well. And so tonight, if you're taking communion with us, I want us to celebrate what I just talked about. That Jesus has given us the power and given us the grace to do what he's called us to do. And he did that through his sinless life, his substitutionary death, and his bodily resurrection. But I also want us to take a moment to, with Jesus, be like, Jesus, help me to choose life. Where I have not been choosing life, help me to choose life. I want us to actually pray, not in the way that we often do for New Year's resolutions, but that we really would pray that 2022 would be different for us, as individuals and as a church, for our good and the good of our world and the glory of God. So I'll give you a few moments to do that as we take communion together. This bread symbolizes Jesus' body broken for us so that we can have life. Let's take this in remembrance of him. And this juice symbolizes Jesus' blood shed for us so that we can have life. Let's take this in remembrance of him. I'll give you a couple of moments to do whatever you feel you need to do, and we have some prayers as well up here that might guide you in what you want to do next. And Aaron and Miriam will then lead us in our last song.